and I just want to talk more about praying for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be talking a whole lot about the Holy Spirit in these next few Wednesdays because I believe that we need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Lord desires to do among us and what he can do if we give him the opportunity to do it. We talk about appetites. And I'm glad she sang the song because it fit perfectly into it. Talk about the resting of our appetites for things that are contrary to God's character of holiness. That's what happens. He wants to rest our appetites because we have desire for a whole lot of things, and our desires can just run in various directions. But we talk about vision, where the Bible says, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraints. And one, the King James says, where there's no vision, the people perish. But when we talk about casting off restraints, it is speaking of arresting our energies, all of our efforts being arrested, harnessed so that they're all moving in the same direction. And without a vision, we're talking about an overarching vision, that which God is showing us, that which God is, in fact, speaking. And let me put it this way, unless we are seeing it, then our energies will not be harnessed. Because it's not saying that God isn't giving us a vision. But the question is, are we prayerful enough so that our eyes are opened in order to see what God is in fact showing us and what God is in fact saying? I would venture to say that God is saying more than we're hearing or what we're seeing, because words or word pictures are projected, and what we see based on what we're hearing is based upon our position. But then as we move into position, as we, let's say we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, we'll hear differently. And then we can hear what God is in fact saying. We can see what God is in fact saying and understand when we really see it, then we can participate in what God is in fact doing. So when it talks about vision, that's what happens. He arrests our appetites, those things that are contrary to his character of holiness, because over and above everything is that our passions and desire must be for holiness. It must be for righteousness. It is not for things, but it's for the character of Christ, the character of Christ to be developed, formed within us, so that we look like he looked. We begin to reflect the glory of the Lord. I mentioned Sunday, John Calvin said that the key to knowing God is to know thyself. I want to remember I said that on Sunday. I said the key to knowing God is to know thyself. And when you talk about knowing yourself, we're talking about knowing more than your physical self, but knowing who you are spiritually. You are spirit, soul, and body. I won't go back over all of that, but we're spirit, soul, and body. That spirit man, do you know your spirit man? Do you have any knowledge? Are you interested in knowing who that spirit is that identify you for who you really are? Because the body's going to perish. You see, the soul becomes a slave to the body. But then that spirit that the Lord makes alive as a result of the new birth is that part that lives forever. But then understand, as we get to the place of knowing our spirit, then in knowing that, we get to know the Lord. I was at the funeral of Bishop Perry, Milton Perry. And Milton Perry's about 5'2" or 3" or whatever it is. And he was in this coffin, open coffin. And I looked at him and I looked at the building and I said, here's a man that's bigger than the building. But that little coffin could contain the body of a giant. My cousin spoke at the reunion, James Walker, Bishop James Walker, spoke at my other cousin's 50th anniversary on Sunday evening. And he said he went to the place where John Wesley, they had the archives of John Wesley and place he was buried and all of that. And he said, and he looked at John Wesley's robes, he looked at his shoes and all of those kinds of things. He said John Wesley was about 5' something. He said, and come to think about it, here's a man that even to this day, he's a founder of Wesleyanism, the founder of the Methodist Church, Methodism. And he said, and he was a very short man of stature, but that was just his stature. But he was a giant. He is a giant because his spirit is greater and larger than his body. And that's the part we have to understand, that our spirits are greater than our bodies, that part of us, that God has, that real you is bigger than you, the part that you see. And understand, you're managing that through this body. But if you are body ruled, then you're subjecting your spirit to body activities, to fleshly activities. So he has said, to know yourself is to know God. So we want to know God, and we want to know what it means for our spirit to be in right communion with the Lord. But we can't be so preoccupied with the distractions of sins, sinful habits, those things that we've developed over time, those things that our bodies will drive us towards. Just by nature, these are the things that our bodies want, our bodies thrive after. And recognition of the passion that competes with his objective for our lives. You see, these are our passions, and they're competing with his objective for our lives. But we want his passion to be expressed through us. And then I would put it this way, too. There must be a willingness to surrender. Because until we surrender to the will. Now, to surrender means to give in, to give up. That's a hard thing for some people, to give up, to actually, we tell people to raise their hands when they come to the altar. We're praying, say, lift your hands before the Lord. What are you really saying? You're saying, I have nothing in my hands, I surrender to you. When the police comes up and he pulls in, and you may appear to be a threat to the police officer, and you see a lot of this even to this day, where people appear to be a threat to the officer, to a police officer, and the police officer will think that that person might have a weapon to use against him or her. You know what could happen? That person put their lives in danger because of the threat. Do you follow what I'm saying here? But when we come and the police says, let me see your hands. He said, let me see your hands. And what happens? You throw your hands up to show that there's nothing in your hands, that you're not going after your weapon. But what are you doing? You have surrendered yourself to the authority of the police officer. Do you see this? You're saying, now I'm not resisting arrest, but I'm submitting to arrest. The same thing applies when it comes to the things of God. That what we do, we lift our hands before the Lord as an act of surrender. We're saying, I'm not holding on to anything that could in any wise be a threat to your objective for my life. I'm not holding on to anything, because anything that I may hold on to, it is in defiance to your will. You want to do something. You want to take me somewhere. But I come before you with empty hands. I come before you with nothing in reserve. But I come before the Lord in absolute surrender. It's important to understand this. That's what surrender is. And understand, anything less than that, what are you saying? I just might use this against your purposes. I just might use this against your plan. You see, I at any moment may violate everything that I'm supposed to represent. You understand this? That's what happens when a person does not surrender to the will of the Lord. Brother Earl, would you come here and share that? You shared something with me yesterday when we were eating, and you talked about a dream that you had. And I thought this would be appropriate. I thought about it earlier today, but I want you to share that dream so people can hear it.
Praise God. About, I guess, it was back 1999, right after I came to, at that time, Abundant Life. And I had had this dream this dream was about the rapture, okay? So when I was, should I go as to the background? Okay, okay. The background of this dream, just don't call names, okay. The background of this dream was that I came out of a ministry that was mostly preaching prosperity. It was more of a prosperity, word of faith type message. So I'm telling you that so you can understand how this dream occurred. So when I came here, I thought this was the same type of ministry, okay? And later I found out it was different, okay? Now, so while I was here, I had this dream of the rapture, and I would say that I was at a place where I saw people for as far as I could see. It was almost like I was standing in one place, but I could look out over like almost, you know, hundreds of miles or so, because it was a straight plane. And as far as I could see, there were people that were going up into this cloud. It's like a cloud had covered the whole sky. And people were going up into this cloud. And the best way I can describe it, it was like they were going up on an invisible elevator. If you can imagine thousands of invisible escalators going up into a cloud as far as you can see. And they were going up in a line. It wasn't, you know, it was like lines as far as you can see. And I began to go up. So I'm going up, and while I'm going up, I'm thinking about, or I'm beginning to miss things on the earth. And so now I'm fighting, I'm wrestling, and I don't want to go. I don't want to go up. So I'm wrestling, trying, you know, to come back. So I'm still going up. So finally I wrestled to a point where I actually fell back down to the earth. And when I hit the ground, I woke up. And I was like, Lord, what is this? You know, what is this? What does this mean? Well, as time went on, later that night, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you let me have this dream again, this time I won't fight. I would go up. This time I will actually surrender, which is what passed, surrender and go up. Well, it was probably about a year later that I had the dream. But let me explain to you what the Lord showed me in that time period was that I was attached to the things of this earth. I was earthbound, and I had been so attached to the things of this earth that when he came for me, I couldn't surrender completely and totally to going with him because I was attached to these things on the earth. So about a year later, the Lord allowed me to have this dream again. And I had the exact same dream again. And this time I surrendered and I went up to be with him.
Thank you. Thank you. We're tested in that area regularly. That test will come time and time again, because oftentimes when we think we have surrendered, we say that we surrendered, but then there's something in life that we're holding on to that's keeping us earthbound so that we can't soar in the realm of the Spirit. And when I heard that yesterday, I was thinking, I said, well, you need to hear that. We all need to hear that. Because the question is, what are you holding on to? And what are the things that you might have to let go of if you're going to go with the Lord. And how many have gone completely where you've let go of all these other things? And you know what? The Lord will let you know what you're holding on to. But here's the other part. People will get offended when that thing is challenged. Some will be offended because they'll say, now you're meddling in an area where I would much rather you not meddle in. You see, now you're stepping across the line because what's wrong with this? And people get very defensive and all the other things. Why? Because that's striking that nerve that will cause one to holler. You see what happens? When the doctor is, you go to the dentist, and what happens, I had some dental work done in Dallas, Texas, and what happened, it was several, they did a whole lot of work in a short period of time. So by them doing all that work, some of those nerves begin to come alive again. And when that nerve would come alive, guess what? I let the doctor know. I said, wait a minute, I felt that. And what would he do? He didn't stop working on me. He gave me another shot of Novocaine because he said, I want you to be dead. There's no way for me to finish the work that I started in you unless you're dead. But let me tell you something. When those areas are touched, when those areas are pricked in our lives, let me tell you something. You will begin to holler and scream because the Lord is now trying to show you that area of your life that's not dead yet. And there are many people that cease to walk with the Lord any longer. Why? Because they were offended at what the Lord required. So now with that, there has to be this willingness to surrender and us acknowledging the fact that we the inability to do what we're to do with our own strength. That we can't do this in our own strength. That's something we have to understand. We can't do this in our own strength. That you're not that strong. And here's the downer, I would say, the humbling experience that one would have is when one thinks that he or she can do it in his strength, and then to realize that you're not as strong as you thought you were. That's a downer, isn't it? You know what? The thing that Krista was praying, that's pride. The pride would tell you that you have the strength. Pride would tell you that you're bigger than this, you're greater than this. You know what you're doing? You're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because humility would say that, Lord, I don't know as much as I ought to know of myself, but I'm getting to know me because I'm getting to know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Do you follow this? Now, what it means walking in the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, what happens? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm learning to walk in the Spirit. So now every time he strike a nerve, I said, now I need your Spirit to work in me so that I'm strengthened. He's strengthening you spiritually when those things occur. But there are many that walk away and they're done with it because they offended at what the Lord was trying to show because they had confidence in their own strength, their own flesh, their own abilities, and not really totally dependent and relying on the strength of the Lord. We have to also understand the depth of our need. Our need is much deeper than we first came to realize. And I think it was many years ago, it was a minister that, and I'm trying to think his name now, but he failed. But before he failed, he said, the closer I get to God, the more I realize how little I know. In fact, it was Swaggart, Jimmy Swaggart. He said, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize how little I know of him. Because the Lord will begin to expose more of himself as we are growing in grace. And we realize that there is an unlimited resource of knowledge contained within him. So the depth of our need, and then we see the abundance of his supply, that his grace is sufficient. This gift of grace is working for us and working in us. Now, last week we talked about being filled with the Spirit. And the Bible helps us to understand the significance of that, even in the Old Testament. here in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. It says here in Isaiah 28, 9, it says, whom will he teach knowledge? That's the question. And whom will he make to understand the message? These are the questions. Whom will he teach knowledge? Who will the Lord instruct? Because his objective is to instruct us. But unless these things, that humility is in place, lest we're at this place of brokenness, this place of surrender, you see, we will always lean to our understanding. We're governed by our own intuition and the like. But he says, whom will he teach knowledge? The Lord will teach you. You become a pupil. You become a student. You sit at his feet, and you're at a place where God can begin to instruct you as one that knows nothing as you ought to know. But now you're being instructed in things that are very simple, but they're profound. You say, well, I thought I knew that. But there's a dimension of what you thought you knew, that God can instruct you in that could expand your horizon. And when you see that, that could be the missing link in your being a person where the power of God is working in you, or whether you're just headstrong, or I would say full of head knowledge. So he says, whom will he teach knowledge? And then he says, and whom will he make, not just instruct, make to understand the message. Understand, and all that getting, get understanding. To understand the message is that you have reached this place of comprehending what God is in fact saying. We mentioned earlier on that God is saying more than you're hearing. But then there are those that understand what God is saying, and their lives are governed by what the Lord is saying. You see, if you're governed by what God is saying, it will affect your behavior. You cannot continue to do the same thing the same way that you did it before you instructed, unless that provides evidence that you really didn't receive the instruction. You see, it's different than going to school and when the teacher who is fallible will instruct you in a particular subject matter, and you can cipher, or you can get to the place where you begin to cipher through the information. You say, well, I can believe this, but I don't have to believe that. But in order to take the test, I better act like I believe this. You say, I at least understand this. You follow this. That's not when it comes to God. We come before the Lord saying, everything you say is true. We mentioned surrender, right? Everything you say is true. So when I come before you, Lord, whatever you say, I receive it as my truth. Because it's no longer your truth and my truth. Your truth is now becoming my truth. My truth is being, I'm dismissing my truth because I'm embracing your truth. Because your truth is absolute. Now he says here, whom will he make to understand the message? The message. And then he goes on to say, this is still the question. Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? He said, will it be a baby that just finished breastfeeding and now is weaned from breastfeeding, which is still an infant? He said, because how can an infant understand what a person with the highest degree of education can understand? He said, because look at how truth is aligned. Truth is so aligned that truth does never contradicts itself. Truth never contradicts itself. But our understanding becomes the contradiction. You see, truth is not contradicting itself. Our understanding of truth is, in fact, the contradiction. Our comprehension of truth, because we've not reached this level of really comprehending what God is, in fact, saying. He's speaking on a level much higher than we understand. But his objective is to bring us to that degree of understanding. Whom will he do it? He said, will it be a baby? Will it be an infant? He said, but even if it's an infant, it still must not have any contradictions. He said, when he used a baby, it must be so intact. It must be so precise that there's no room for any contradictions. He said, because precept must fit perfectly upon precept. You got to see the picture now. A puzzle. You probably have seen these jigsaw puzzles. When a jigsaw puzzle is in the package, you see all of these little pieces, and they have all these different shapes. Now, you can try to grab one of those pieces and force it to fit with another piece, but guess what? Those pieces won't go together. They don't suppose to go together. That's blue, that's sky, and that part is green. That part is a tree, or that part may be brown. That's part of the ground. He said, so you're trying to put the sky and the ground together. He said, but let me tell you something. Precept must fit perfectly into precept. Listen to the preciseness of God's word. Every bit of what God has said fits perfectly to what God has said. What God is saying fits perfectly what God has said. Everything fits perfectly. They align themselves, but understand this, we must be in position to receive that spiritual alignment. That's why you can't just get one message and run off somewhere and think that you now have mastered the Word of God, that you know the direction for your life, you know what you're supposed to be doing, how you're supposed to be doing it in life. No, you're leaving the place half done. You're leaving half done. Don't think that if you just heard the message, that's all there is to it. But understand your discipline of prayer. You see, your consecration before the Lord, making sure that you're not engaging or involving yourself in activities that you ought not be involved in. Making sure that your behavior and mannerisms and everything is aligned. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to govern your life, to guide you. And to govern your life. So in other words, everything that you do, you are at a place where you're making sure that God is giving you direction. And when you don't know what to say or do, shut up. You see, if you don't know what to say, you know what to do. The best thing to do is do nothing and say nothing, because in your silence, what are you doing? You're waiting on God to give you the right direction and give you the right answer. And in this, understand, your silence should not be forever. Your silence should be for that interval whereby you're waiting and listening to hear from God. And then when you speak, you'll speak what God would have you to say. And then if you have the wrong attitude, don't act it out, but go to this place of neutrality so that God can deal with you in that area of your heart. So that when you come out of that, so that God can show you what you are to give expression to. Do you follow this? And if you exercise that kind of discipline, let me tell you something, it will work every time. Because you're hearing the word of God, you're seeking the power of God. Do you see this now? And you're led by the Spirit of God, and you're seeking the power of God. So now you have word, spirit, power working together so that your whole life is under subjection. You surrendered your all to him. So now, look what he's saying. So then he'll show you how the word fits. How the word fits, line upon line. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. So he began to say that it's precept upon precept. Line upon line. And then he says, here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. When he says, here a little, there a little, you'd be surprised where you'll find wisdom. Wisdom can be found in some of the most, I would say, strangest places, or places that you would not expect wisdom to be found. And it will fit perfectly into the equation of your life. You see, I would listen to a sermon on radio, or I would read a book, or I may hear a person speak. And I would say, even last night, what you shared, Brother Earl, I said that fit perfectly into what God was speaking and what God was saying. You see, things in life at that point are no longer just coincidental, but they're part of the whole picture of God giving direction to your life. You follow? I want to live my life on purpose. I want to live my life intentionally. I don't want to live a life that's random and where you're just stumbling around, bumbling around, and you're just almost like you're stumbling to something and you stumble out of something. You want to live your life intentionally so that God is guiding you, God is directing you, that you're at the right place at the right time doing the right thing. You follow? Now understand this. Discipline is a part of it, because, but also sensitivity. Spiritual sensitivity is a very large portion of being in that particular place. So then he says that what he'll do is here a little, there a little. You'll begin to find knowledge in places that you would never expect it to be. Something will be said, something will be done, and it will fit perfectly into your life. You see, you're living your life intentionally. You're being led by the Holy Spirit. Your life is being governed by the Spirit. Here's the other thing. You see, it's here a little, there a little. Then he goes on to speak of something that was prophetic, because all of this is prophetic. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. He said, in other words, jibber jabber. In other words, it will be something where there will be words that are inarticulate, words that appear to be meaningless, stammering lips. And then he says, stammering lips, that's what stammering lips is. And then he says, and another tongue, in a language unknown, an unknown language, he will speak to this people. He will speak with words that you don't understand and a language that you don't understand. He will speak to this people. He says, to whom he has said or promised, this is the rest. Wait a minute now. You're going to speak in a language that I don't understand and with words that are words that are expressing something that appears to be just a lot of jibber jabber. How can this be? He said, I'm speaking to this people to whom he said, here's what he calls this. He said, what you hear as stammering lips and another tongue is your rest. He said, this is the rest. This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. Now, the weary are those that think they know more than they know, that's trying to work life on their own terms. And you follow what I said? Those that are laboring and are heavy laden, those that have worn themselves out trying to make life work and always failing at it. Why? Because they've taken all matters into their own hands. They're trying to manage life on their own. And the Lord says, I will take you and understand what you don't understand. And that sounds like noise, jibber jabber. He says, it's on a level beyond your level of comprehension. He says, I'm saying more in jibber jabber than you can say, even if you're the most eloquent person in the world. You say, I'm saying, here you're just making, it sounds like noise, but there is more content and substance to that than all the eloquence that is impressive to the masses. He said, and I'm speaking to this people because these are the chosen ones. These are the ones that I have chosen to understand the message. He said, I want you to hear it. He said, I will speak to this people. He said, and this is the refreshing. This is the refreshing. He said, but here's the tragedy of it all. Yet, they would not hear. They would not hear. Why? Because they could not comprehend. Because what they heard didn't make sense to them. Did you hear what I said? It just didn't make sense. And if it doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't measure up to my standard. It has to be sensible to me in order to measure to my standard. And if it doesn't measure to my standard, then I'm looking for something that's on my level. Well, who are you? Who are you? What makes you so great? Who put you on this pedestal of thinking that everything has to measure up to your standard? That you become the judge and the jury to try those things that God is in fact speaking and God is in fact saying. You'd be surprised how people measure the word of God and how they judge the word of God based upon their level of understanding. And they say, if I can understand it, I dismiss what I don't understand. Do you follow? He said, so what they did, they would not hear it. So eventually, they didn't understand it, so they shut their ears to the truth. They closed their ears, having ears to hear, but they refused to hear. Eyes to see, but they would not see. You see, and they would not comprehend. You follow? That's what happens. He says, so now we begin to see what is happening here. But yet, it didn't change the word of God, but the word was still to them. In spite of the fact that they rejected, here's the mercy and grace of God, the word was still to them. I would venture to say that what God is saying is still to us. The word is still to Cross Culture Church. The word is still to the Church of America. The word is still to our generation. God has a message for our generation. He is yet speaking to us. He is yet speaking to us. In spite of whether we hear it or not, they would not hear, but the word is to them. It's like those of you in school, you realize that there are tests that are given in school, aren't they? And on that particular day that the test is given, that day is announced. Is that right? As to when they're going to give a test. We're going to give you a test on such and such a day. And you say, well, that day is the day that the test is given, but that day I don't feel like going to school. Guess what? The teacher would say, well, since you don't feel like going to school, Sister John, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to postpone the test until you feel like it. Huh? Is that what happens? They say, when you feel like it now, we're going to postpone the test today because Miss Jones didn't feel like coming today. She had some things she wanted to do. So we're going to postpone the test until she feel like it. So Miss Jones, tell me when it's a good day for us to have this test. I've never seen a teacher do that. What do? The test is given on the given time announced. And guess what? If you don't come and take the test, guess what? You fail. The word is to us. The word is to us. I want you to hear, God has a message for our generation. God has a message for our generation. God is speaking to us. And let me tell you something. That's why prayer is so important, is because we want the hearts of this generation turned to Him. We want to see people attentive to what God is in fact saying. What is the Spirit of the Lord saying in this day? What is the Spirit of the Lord saying in this hour? Where is the Lord desiring to take this generation? But we see all the activity that's taking place around us, and we become dismayed by the things that's happening in the world. And we say, look, why is there so much crime? Why are there so much dishonesty? Why abuse and all the other things happening in the world? Let me tell you something. The word is to our generation in the midst of all the activity. Sickness, disease, infirmity, sick society, sick minds, demon-possessed individuals. The word is to our generation in order to produce wholeness among us. But let me tell you something. You'll get nothing done unless that word is received and we reach that place of understanding, which is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He says, so now the word is to them. It is to them. He said, precept upon precept, we mentioned. He said, but understand, you read the rest of it, but yet we see where they were ensnared because the word was in fact rejected. Now with that, we go to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ is speaking in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. He says here, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, this is what he's saying. He is saying all these words are important now. That's why we have to look at it and look into the word to see. Let's take hold of those nuggets that the Lord is speaking. He is saying, this is Jesus Christ who came. You have to say who he is. He is Christ. He is Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who is at that particular time engaged in the human experience and totally reliant upon his Father to supply to him the things that he need in order to carry out the assignment given. Now he says in prayer, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. You are Lord of both heaven and you're Lord of the earth. That you lord over heaven, But now when he says Lord of the earth, he is saying that it's not manifested as of yet. But you're still Lord of the earth. But that's why I was sent here, in order to destroy the works of the devil. He says, so now you're Lord of the earth. But here's what he says here. He says, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. He said, the worldly wise, those that are engaged in scientific discovery, you mentioned all this the other day, those who are involved or engaged in and being at a place where they become so much of a master of the universe that they can pretty much analyze in detail everything that is happening in life. He said they know the sciences, social sciences. They know all of the other sciences. He says, but let me tell you something. He said, but all there's still that part that's unknown, that's most important, that most important component of life is yet left unknown to them. He said, and the Lord says, I've reserved that. I've hidden that from them. They may pick up the soil and tell you the pH of the soil. They might be able to tell you about DNA and all the other things, all the sciences. He said, but there's still something hidden from them. There's something that is unknown that they are not privy into even tapping into. The unknown. The unknown. But let me tell you something. Because it's unknown, it doesn't mean that it's not valuable. The most precious and the most valuable component in life is left unknown. And that's the part that's for the most part rejected. He said they've closed their eyes to the part that's most important. And let me tell you something. That's where a lot of people are. He says you've hidden it from the wise and prudent. Wise in their own eyes, prudent, he says, but you reveal them. Right back to what we read here in Isaiah 28. You reveal them to babes. Those that's just drawn from the breast. Those just weaned from the milk. So it is saying that a babe in Christ, a newborn in Christ, has tapped into a resource that's much greater than a person with the greatest degree of education. What is he saying here? Because what happens, his spirit or her spirit has come alive. When the spirit man is alive, then there's something of eternity that is known to by that individual. See what God has done? He's brought you now to give you an eternal perspective. Now understand this. You're on the first rung of the ladder in relation to having an eternal perspective, but at least you're able to see the kingdom. You see, you don't comprehend all that there is yet to know of the kingdom, but at least you see the kingdom. And listen to this now. And the proof of the fact that you are a babe is because now you desire what? There you go. The earnest milk or the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. What happens, he says, who will know and who will understand? Those just weaned from the breast, or those just finished from the breast or weaned from milk. Listen to what it says. It is saying here, when a child is born, do you have to teach the baby to take, you may take the baby towards the nipple, but you have to instruct the baby to come time and time again in order to receive milk. What happens, I'm a man, and I remember when Krista was a baby. When Krista was a baby, and what happened, the mom, Francine would have Krista, and Krista was going for mama, and then, she got hungry, and daddy has her now. And she going for my chest. I said, baby, ain't nothing here, baby. You have to let me take you to your mama. Because what was she doing? She was looking for some milk. And when you hold her too close to your chest, what is she trying to do? She's trying to get some milk out of your chest. And I said, ain't no milk here, baby. The milk is in your mama. See, daddy made us different. I can hold you, but then there's a time I got to pass you on. But listen to what we're saying here. Newborn babes desire the earnest milk of the word. Oh, you got to see this. You could tell that that child is a healthy child because she wants some milk. She wants to be breastfed. And you don't have to tell her time and time again. All you have to do is listen to her cry. She's crying for milk. So what he says, that understand this, even when he says concerning babes now, he says that he will reveal it to babes because they see it. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. That's good. He said all things, and then he speaks of his authority as a son of God. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. All things. He said, so what he's saying, listen to me now. He is saying what they've come to recognize as being needful is in me. What is needed is in me. You see, they recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. Here it is, a person born again, they see him as the Christ. So there's no question as to whether he is one of many. They know him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, because the Holy Spirit will make that known to him. Or to that individual. He reveals the Son to the one that's born again. See, the question of the authenticity of Christ is settled when you're born again. So he makes that known to the babe, because even if you try to act up and try to go your own way and else, there's too much Christ in you. Let me put it this way. Before I was saved, and I'm talking about really baptized in the Holy Spirit, because I was in church many, many years before that. But I'm talking about after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what happened, there were certain things I could do, and I didn't feel anything. No conviction whatsoever. You know what I mean? Because what happened, I had learned to practice sin to such a degree that it didn't affect me. But then I ended up getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. What did I do that for? Then I tried to do some stuff I had no business doing. Wow. Ooh, Lord. You talk about miserable. You talk about pain. You talk about agony. You see, I talked about the places in Atlanta. I'm out at Cisco's and Marco's and Mr. V's. Y'all, older folk know what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Mr. V's figure eight. Is that what they call it? Figure eight. I didn't stay out there long. I stayed 2 weeks. but I'm out there. And at Mr. V's and Marco's and all them places. And what happened? Huh? I don't know about all that. That's way before my time. I'm just 67, man. I ain't 80 yet. but let me tell you something. I couldn't enjoy it. I tried to go to parties before I came to Atlanta. I couldn't enjoy them. And I'm out there trying to move around and stuff. And I'm saying, are we having fun? Yeah. You follow? Because it's not doing the same thing for me that it did before I was saved. If you know what I mean, it won't do. Why? Because I was alive trying to act as if I was still dead. Do you hear me? I was alive trying to act as if I was still dead. Because, understand, a newborn babe is still alive. And understand this, the life of Christ is in him or her. And you can get out there if you feel like it, if you're really alive. Now, if it didn't take, you see, you can go out there and do what you, tomorrow, you can leave church, give your life to the Lord today and go out to tomorrow. That's why we have to wait sometimes to see if this thing really took. Saints, we need to make sure that we follow up on those that respond to the altar and the like. Don't just assume because they came forward that they're saved. Or because they said after you what you told them to say. Do you follow? But they need to walk with some people. They need to be someone walking with them, helping them to understand, comprehend, because that might not take a week or two later, maybe several months later, before they really come to the place of authentic conversion. We don't rush the process. But we must judge the process. We must measure the process to make sure that that person that said they gave their life to the Lord began to provide evidence of the fact that they're alive. Do you follow? Provide evidence that they're alive. And then what happens? They become low maintenance. Because the Holy Spirit then, because they're alive, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will take place within them, just like it did with you. You follow? But don't you be the Holy Spirit. Don't you be the Holy Ghost, whereby you're going to call out everything and act as, you know, that's condescending, that's self-righteousness, and you run people off when you become all of that in a bag of chips. But what happens, we must be at a place where we're gentle with the person that's coming to know the Lord. Walk with them, work with them, help them to understand. Don't be so judgmental, don't be so condescending, but be gentle with the person that has an interest in the things of God. Now, I just went off into that, but I think I needed to say it. So now, look at what he revealed it to babes. Even so, Father, since good in your sight. All things belong to the Father. Everything's delivered to me by the Father, but here's the thing. Since everything has been given to Jesus, all that's a whole message in itself. All that God has provided for us is in Christ. Everything that we need is in Christ. It's been delivered to him by the Father. But here's the problem. But no one knows the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. The Father know what he put in the Son. The Father know what he's invested in the Son. The Father know what he's provided through the Son. But now the objective is to get us to know it. Get us to know what's being provided for us. Now, you can't just start this journey and think you know, but no, I am discovering. I want to apprehend that which I've apprehended. I want the Lord to show me on a regular basis that which is contained in Christ that's reserved for me. Do you see that? Because there's a whole lot in Christ that's reserved for you, but you never tap into it if you run off somewhere and you're not interested because you close your eyes. So he says here that no one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son, the Father, except the Son, and the one to whom the Son, because the Son will reveal to us the Father. He will show us as we come to know the heart of Jesus Christ, who has all things that we need. He will reveal to us the heart of the Father. You follow? We see the Father, the progenitor, the one that I would say everything came forth from him, and understand that it comes from the Father and the Son, because now we see that he has delivered all things to the Son, and now from that, I would say, from that union of the Father and the Son, then it is provided for us. But we must know the Son in order to tap into that which God has provided. And we must know him. We must know the Son. And understand, to know the Lord, that's the most important thing. You're being instructed in him, but now you got to get to know him. You got to know him. And understand, every time you're being instructed, I trust tonight you will leave here with a greater, deeper degree of knowledge of who the Son is. But understand, if you're fleshly, then there's no appeal. That you follow? Because understand, the awakened spirits are the ones that desire to know. And then he says here, watch what he says later on here. He said, then come to me. Here's the same scripture. All this is from Isaiah 28, right? He said, come to me, all you who are laboring, or who labor and are heavy laden. All you who are so busy trying to make life work, and now you're burdened down. He said, this is the rest. The language, he said, this is the rest. He said, I will give you that rest. I will give you rest. What did he say? Stammering lips and another tongue when I speak to these people. I've called the weary to rest. I've called the weary to rest. Now he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, you that are laboring in your own strength, and now you're burdened down because you're trying to make life work. He says, come to me, because all things are delivered to me. He says, come to me. And then he says, and you won't have to work for rest. You won't have to find rest. Why? Because when you find me, you find rest in me. He said, come to me, and you will find in me rest for your souls. He says, and I will give you rest. That's a gift. You come to me, and I will give you rest. Because in Christ, you see, you're in Christ, and you allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you in all truth. He said, I will give you, as a result of coming to me, rest. Now, does that mean inactivity? No. Does that mean that you are no longer active? No. You are actively engaged in the activities that God has ordained for your life. You're doing what God would have you do the way God would have you do it. You're no longer laboring in your own strength. But the purpose which you were born is being carried out. And let me tell you something. We talk about your spirit. You were born for more than you've come to realize. You follow? Yes, God, why am I here? Why am I connected to the people I'm connected to? Why am I in this generation? Why am I in this church? You see, all these why questions are answered when we come to the Lord and we find in him the right answer. He says, I'm going to show you. You follow? By revelation. Jesus Christ chose 12 disciples. And when he chose those disciples, they didn't really fully comprehend the purpose of that attraction. They were attracted to him. They were drawn to him. But the Lord had yet to show them what he desired to show them as to why they were drawn to him. He says, you're drawn to me, but you don't even know why you're drawn to me. He said, there's a purpose much deeper than you've come to realize. And unless you realize it, you're going to take me for granted. You follow? Because understand, there were many that followed for the fish and the loaves. They said, you're a good provider, so as long as you keep providing, man, I'm going to hang in there with you. We never have to hunger again. We never have to, you provide well. But the Lord said, there's a purpose for us being joined. It's much deeper than you've come to realize. But until you realize it by revelation, you will eventually, you follow, you're going to drift away. And understand, or you try to force my hand, as Judas did, to do what you want me to do. Did you hear something there? You see, you have an agenda, you have an assignment, or you have speculated as to what I ought to be doing and how to be doing it. And instead of surrendering to my will, you're trying to get me to surrender to your will. That's what Peter tried to do it, right? Peter got to the place, don't go to Jerusalem, because I got the revelation of who you are. You're the Christ, Son of living God. And as a result of that, you're going to be here with us, and you're going to lead us to heaven. He said, get behind me, devil. Get behind me, devil. Now, Peter stepped out of the spirit, out of one spirit into another spirit. Do you see what happens? He stepped out of one spirit into another spirit. The Spirit of God revealed to him that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the spirit of the devil began to dictate policy to him and said, this is how you ought to behave. This is what you ought to be doing. So now, watch what happens here. He didn't understand, but he was yet to understand. When the Holy Spirit came upon him, he understood his purpose, his destiny, and he saw Christ by way of the Spirit and not just after the flesh. So now, here's what happens. He said, I will give you rest. He says, now take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Let me teach you some things. He said, let me teach. Let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, teach you. I'm instructing you by way of the Holy Spirit. He said, and now let the Spirit bring you to the place of understanding. Because understand, when I go away, then the same Spirit in me will lead you and guide you in all truth. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. And the Spirit will be, here's how you have to understand this. The Spirit sent forth from the Father and the Son also contains the experiences that existed between the Father and the Son. I know that's kind of heavy to understand this. He sent forth the Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit, having knowledge of all things, had full knowledge of the experience or the earthly encounter that had taken place through Jesus Christ. So therefore now the Spirit agrees on heaven, in heaven and on earth, and brings us into that experience. He says, so now the Holy Spirit now, the Spirit of God, the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Son, is a Spirit that abides in us. So don't say that he doesn't understand. We say understand and comprehend. We knew he knew all things, but we're talking about experientially knowing all things. He said, I am acquainted with your experience. So now look what he says. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He said, when you learn from me, he said, we mentioned earlier, I am gentle. We mentioned already about our understanding. I'm gentle and lowly of heart. Gentle and lowly of heart means that we operate in the same spirit. Operate in the same spirit. Gentleness and lowliness of heart. He says, and what you'll do, you will find rest for your souls. Because you have come into his rest, and now you will find or discover that your soul is also at rest. Your mind, your will, your emotions are at rest. You will get to the place, because understand, your soul is still referencing your old experience. Your flesh still remembers, your soul still remembers your fleshly encounters. But now, as you come to him, your soul is being retrained. Your soul now is being refashioned, retooled. Now, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions are being brought under subjection to the Holy Spirit. And you will find rest for your emotions, your mind, your will, your emotion, your thoughts. Everything is brought under subjection to the will of the Father. He said, for, here's what happens. He says this because this is a fact that overrides even the experience. He says, for even before you find it, my yoke has always been easy. You see, now you will find rest for your souls. You will discover this. But it wasn't at your discovering it that it came into being. My yoke has always been easy. And my burdens have always been light. Did you hear that? They've never been difficult. They were difficult because you kept getting in the way. They were strained because you kept showing up, trying to impose your will over my will. And as long as you fought with me, my yoke is burdensome. You follow this? My yoke is heavy, and my burdens are heavy, and my yoke is not easy. It's hard, you see. But when we come under the control of the Holy Spirit, stop fighting, stop striving, stop struggling, but yielding, you will find that it wasn't as hard as you thought it was. But every time you bucked against God, you found difficulty. Every time you would push past God or Christ, that which Christ, you would find the fact that you were kicking against a prick. It caused more pain and misery to you than you could possibly ever realize. Why? Because what you were doing in trying to have your own way, you were fighting against God. You say, I'm not fighting against God because I love him with all my heart. No, there's a love that's much deeper than the love that you love him with all your heart, that you're loving him with when you say you love him with all your heart, because he still wants to change your heart to bring you to a place where it is his love shed abroad in your heart by way of the Holy Spirit. He wants to bring you to a whole new level of love. We mentioned the sensitivity, depths, and the fact, because I was just thinking now about Jimmy McCourt. Oh, we're going to miss her. I heard on the prayer, you were talking about her on the prayer line, and I was thinking about that too, because I was kind of chuckling about it when she came in. But now that picture is an indelible picture, Doug, in my mind, when she came in a wheelchair as an angel. Yeah, Doug was talking about it on the prayer line, and she came in as a, I said, look at her. I said, look at her, like a broken wing angel. She's coming in here, and she's floating in here in her wheelchair. And I said, but now, think about it. Now she's with the Lord, and she's soaring, and all of the brokenness and all of the things that were inhibiting her from experiencing wholeness has been done away with. I said, boy, I saw that picture, and it really, when you said it, it really impacted me too. I said, but it's a whole lot I'll miss in the hallway when we'd give her hugs and the thing, she'd compliment the message, and we would hug in the hallway as she's going out. I would make sure that I always lean, it could be a crowd, I would lean over, make sure I get my hug from her. So there are so many things, you see, that are dear to my heart, but her, and you see, when people are gone, we reflect upon the memories, but we want it to bring us to a deeper level of sensitivity, because it could be any one of us that's here today that we've taken advantage of, or we've taken for granted. I would say we took for granted. We didn't really appreciate the way we ought to appreciate it, but when they're gone, we begin to reflect upon the memories of the past, and we think about what gifts we had among us. You follow? So now, all it's doing is bringing us to a deeper level of sensitivity, because God is ready to do something among us. But yet, we see beyond. We don't grieve as others who have no hope. We see eternity. And we rejoice in the fact that when things end here, that's not the end. But for the most part, it's a new beginning. So in this, we want the Holy Spirit. I'm done. We want the Holy Spirit to so work in us, so that we are cooperating with Him and appreciating those things that we probably had not even noticed or paid very little attention to. Let us begin to really appreciate the Christ in each other, the things that the Lord is providing through each other. And as a result of it, when we love deeply, we love much, then the power of God is released among us, you see. Because faith works by love. And then God can begin to move. And let me tell you something. And that love that God desires to develop among us cannot be contained merely among us. It will be spread abroad. By way of the same Spirit that's operative among us, it will be spread abroad by way of the Holy Ghost, by way of the Holy Spirit.